Take your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 59. Psalm 119, verse 59. Just good to be in church on Wednesday night, I'll tell you. Good to be healthy to be here, amen. Psalm 119. Verse 59, let's stand to read it tonight. We'll start at 57, just a couple verses. Thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Father, I pray you just, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to teach us thy statute. Teach us the word of God that we may live by you, live by it, and that you would live in us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would turn up the lights tonight, Lord God, the lights of wisdom and lights of intelligence, Lord God, that we would look into the Word of God, it would teach us and train us to live close to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The psalmist has chosen the way of this way. He said, I thought in my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. You see here four aspects of obedience. First of all, deliberation. I thought it was deliberate. One time I was preaching a pretty good sized youth conference, and I was young. Probably wasn't a good idea, but I had a pack of cigarettes with me. I had a bottle of beer. And I had, there was no cigarettes in it, no beer in it, okay. And I had a can of chew, and I think I had a tape that was like rock music. And I knew a couple of the kids out there that were pretty influential in the youth groups that they went to. And I said, hey, so-and-so, Bill, come on up here. And Bill, I said, I want you to have a cigarette. He said, no. I said, come on, have a cigarette, man. They're good for you. And he got kind of ugly with me. And I finally, and then I did the deal with the beer and the can of chew and with the music and stuff like that. And I finally said, you know what? If you determine in your heart you're not going to do it, for the most part, you won't do it. But if you don't think about it and all of a sudden just pounced on you and somebody said, hey, why don't you just take a drag? Why don't you just have a sip? And some kid is not ready for that. And the psalmist said, he said, in his mind, he had determined. He said, I thought. It's a good thing to think. When troubles come and heartaches come, it's a good thing to think what the outcome. When you're tempted, it's a good thing to think of the outcome. When you think about being immoral, hey, think of the outcome. Think about losing your wife and losing your, first of all, losing your honor. And think about losing your home. And I was listening to a guy the other day, and he said he wrote a story about his wife, and he said to his wife that was they married 25 years. He said, whatever happened to that young zesty 25 year wife that I used to have? And he just went on and on. And she's quite a smart little cookie, and he said, boy, he said,
whatever happened to it? Says, yeah, I remember we drove an old Ford and we had a little house she went on and on, all the things they didn't have. He said, by the way, you do find a 25-year-old girl, you'll get the same treatment. Old house, old car. You got to think about that. But the whole thing behind it all is a loss of your honor. You need to think. You need to think before things happen. You need to think about things and say, you know what? I'm not going down that path. I came home from college one time and seeing my buddies and what they were doing, and I says, I thought, you know what? I'm not going that way. That's not. I've had so much fun at Christian college. I've been around Christian kids that don't cuss and don't smoke and don't chew and don't drink and are not immoral. And that's the kind of people I like to be around. I also found out that's the best way to be. You don't have to be worrying what you're going to capture, whatever, and on. Amen. So think. He said, I thought. That's a good sign when you stop and think. That is one thing the devil does not want us to do. He has 1,000 diversions to dangle before us to prevent us from thinking. We've got so many things going on in our lives. It comes out, for instance, out of the word amusement. Muse means to think. The meaning of musing, however, is turned into a negative when you put the A, which means opposite. Don't think. When you go to the amusement part, that means you're not thinking. Brother, I do a lot of thinking at the amusement park. How many went to Edmonton one time when we went up there? You remember when I got sick? I went on this stupid ride, ruined the whole thing. I mean, I was sick for about 4 hours. I just couldn't get over it. I rode this stupid thing. It only lasted for 30 seconds. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. I need to think doing that kind of stuff. What the deal was, the guy dared me, and you know, yeah, but anyway. Muse means to think, and it is the first sign of hope for a sinner when he starts thinking. You remember the young man in the hog pen, and he remembered his father, and he started thinking about. He said, good night, my father's servants had plenty of food to eat. Here I'm sitting in the hog pen eating carob leaves. Muse needing to think. Second, his thought is destination. I thought on my ways. He sat down to think about the way he was living. Where is this getting me? Ask himself, what good is this doing to me? Hey, I wish some teenagers think about that. I wish some young couples think about that. What's this getting me to? Oh, I just got to get a better job. Boy, I can just make some more money. You know what? I have been paying bills ever since my wife and I got married. Guess what? Walmart still wants me to pay them. And the power company and the gas company. There's always bills. It'd be better if you had a good church and people that have already invested in you and people that already know about you can help you out in many difficult situations. The first sign of spiritual sanity was that prodigal son who began to talk to himself on his way. He talked the way through it. He thought about his destination. He had already arrived at one stopping place and broad road of destruction and discovered it was not a pleasant place to be. All his friends were only friends because he had something. How many of you had friends like that? Troubles come, heartaches come. You know, they're like rats jumping off a boat, amen. They don't want no time with you. Good night. As long as they get something from you, that's what they're there for. There's an old saying that friends are people you can use. That's the world. Friends are people you can use. Christians is friends are people we can help. We don't care about our own self. We want to help somebody else. We want to encourage them. We want to encourage them to get them to do better. He found himself arrayed in rags, cut in a pig pail, sitting in a garbage dump and eating slop and tending for the hogs. Boy, that's beautiful. You know, I hear people say, well, yeah, we're going to go out and have fun, and man, we're going to do some drinking. Why don't you remember about hugging that porcelain toilet that people relieve themselves on, and you got your face right down on it. You say, preacher, that's gross. That's what sin is. Sin is gross. Sin is gross. It's filthy. Which brings me to the next point the psalmist made. There was a determination. I thought in my ways and turned my feet. This was a turning point of his life. Just like Moses came to the turning point when he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I'm going to check that out. Sometimes it would be a good idea to check out some of these older Christians that love the Lord and faithful and just stay with it. Oh, I'm going to go over and see what in the world. What's this guy made of? Why does he keep going like that? Why does she keep going like that? There has to be a decision. A person has to decide for Christ. God does not push people into the kingdom. He does not handcuff you to the altar. He will persuade. He will plead with the Holy Spirit, but he will not push. He woos, but he never ravishes. Finally, there was a determination unto thy testimony. The psalmist did not turn to some man-made philosophy or some religious system. He turned to God. He turned to God's word. That was his discrimination point. He understood. He read the word of God. I've been having fun. Christmas time, I always try to read the Bible, the Christmas story. Every day, or sometimes twice, or maybe more. And I've been working on this word named Logos, and I've done a great study on it. And there's a lot of writers talk about Logos, and the Logos in the English is the word, but it has so much more to it. It's incredible. And I got so tickled this morning. I got up early this morning. I couldn't sleep, so I got up and did some studying. And boy, I tell you what I ran into Warren Wiersbe's book, and it was just full of different things about what the Lord Jesus Christ was. Talked about the Word, the Lamb, the on and on, the King, and what a blessing it was. And I was just filled. You read the Bible, you're filled. You just, you know, Jack Hiles, somebody said that. Jack Hiles said, Brother Hiles, how long do you read your Bible in the morning? He said, I read it until I'm on fire, amen. And sometimes we catch on fire reading that Word of God, and we just want to shout, amen. That is the story of every conversion. I wandered far away from God, and now I'm coming home. The path of sin, too long I've trod, now I'm coming home. Take a good look at the psalmist's feet. For all the glowing sentiment expressed in the long and eloquent ode of the Word of God, the psalmist did not always love God's Word, did not always walk in obedience to it. There came a turning point in his life when he made up his mind, and henceforward he would walk in God's way. Someday, hope to God you get it before he takes you home, someday there'll be a point in your life you'll say, goodbye, world. I'm through with you. I don't want you. You caused me too much trouble. By the way, you're going to have trouble anyway. But why not have the Lord Jesus Christ holding your hand when you're in the trouble? Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. I'm through with you, old world. I don't want nothing more to do with you. I'm sick and tired of what it gives. Every time I bite into one of Satan's apples, there's a worm in it. It's always bad. But there's got to be a turning point in life. There's got to be a revival. There's got to be a place in your life where you say, not going there anymore. And you can do it. And the power of the Holy Spirit will allow you to do it and will help you and encourage you. Of course, he'll always send his imps of hell and even other Christians to discourage you and try to get you to not to keep on keeping on. But that's not the point. The point is you and God. That's it. You're the majority. There's nothing impossible with God. Read that again today, twice. Nothing impossible with God. There's nothing. Proverbs said, procrastination is the thief of time. We have an inbred tendency to delay, to put off until tomorrow. Sometimes we often would far better be done today. We resolve that we're going to do it tomorrow. You need to do it today. Robert Laidlaw, in his booklet, if you can find it, it'd be a great book. It's called The Reason Why. Concludes his presentation of the gospel, it's an old book, by confronting Satan's final tactic in the soul of one who is almost persuaded, the tactic of delay. He puts it like this. Tomorrow, he promises his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I think I ought to. Tomorrow, I will think as I ought to. Tomorrow, the Savior receives. Tomorrow, I'll conquer those habits which told me from heaven, what holds me from heaven away. But ever God's Spirit insisted one word, and only today. Tomorrow, 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 thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, 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 till youth, like a vision, has gone. And age with its persuasion has written the message of fate on his brow. And out of the shadow came death with his pitiless syllable, now. We squander many days and many weeks and many months and many years. We might have been invested for eternity, but we delay. We stall, we postpone obedience to God. We think that obeying God is going to be a burden, whereas all the time God wants to make it a blessing to us. How foolish we are. The psalmist went on for prompt obedience. He went on. He says, I'm going for prompt obedience. I have a sign in my office that says, something about obedience. Immediate. If it's not immediate, obedience is disobedience. And so often God tells us to do something. I don't know. How many mothers are in here tonight? Would you raise your hand? How many fathers do we have in here? Would you raise your hand? How many of you, when you ask your child to do something, you want it done right then? If you didn't, you'd done it yourself. My dad used to say that to me, son, if I could have done it, I would have done it, but I need your help now. Right now. Not tomorrow, but now. And so many times we parents, we use the one, two, three. I would have got five spankings by your third number. My daddy told me to do something. He meant now. And then he'd say, you want me to give you something to cry about? I know you didn't have a daddy like that. He'd jack slap me to tomorrow and say, listen, I told you now. Well, how many times we do that with God? How disappointed it must be for God. God says, give. And we sit there with it in our pocket. God says, go. And we watch a little more TV or football or basketball or go hunting or fishing or shooting or whatever there is. I know Facebook. I got to finish this Facebook. I read a deal yesterday. A lady says, I'm home from vacation. Now I got 181 emails to answer. I said, 181? How many of you have 181? I have 2,165 emails right now sitting on my deal. And most of it's about weight loss. I got to talk to you how I can black those guys out of there. I did. Kill them. But they're still there. They're annoying. You know. And then if you're doing it real fast, then you miss somebody's good stuff. Amen. Oops, Mrs. Hobbs wrote me. Oops. Sorry. All right. Listen to what he says. The band of the wicked have robbed me. Now, this is really big. This is good. This really spoke to my heart about our church and what's happened here. The band of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. That verse might have been the text of Adoniram Judson, who was the man who took the gospel to Burma. In the annals of foreign missions, few people have ever been abused as much as Adoniram Judson. On one occasion, he was driven to chains across a desert, beaten and bruised, his feet bleeding and falling, at last uttering exhausted beneath the lashes of his captors and praying for God to put an end to his suffering. He asked God to kill him. Another time he was in prison for 2 years in unspeakable condition and baited and persecuted without mercy. Meanwhile, the mission house in which he lived was plundered and all his possessions were gone. His wife driven about to distraction and left without even a chair to sit on. One of the most pathetic pages in the story of the man's suffering tells of his return home. Judson himself was maimed and forever scarred, a living skeleton. But he scarcely recognized his wife. She was dressed in rags, her hair shorn from her head, in the depths of privation. Nonetheless, the two determined to carry on. Their enemies could not rob them of their faith of God. Listen now. That burned as brightly as ever. By the time their witness here on earth was over, people were turning to Christ by the thousands, but not when they were there. How like the Lord on the cross you hear him say, as the bands of the wicked had robbed me. There at the foot of the cross, the soldier gambled for his clothes, but I have not forgotten thy law. He might have added. He died with the word of God on his lips and robbed everything except that what mattered the most. At midnight will I rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. People in the psalmist days went to bed early. To rise at midnight was to rise in the middle of the night. To get up at midnight in order to pray and give thanks to God and indicate an extraordinary measure of devotion, love of God. When you wake up in the middle of the night, you go out and fall on your knees before God. Set your alarm for midnight and get up. I think sometimes we think this precious sleep is a little bit more important than we really figure it is. It wasn't that he couldn't sleep. It wasn't that he was tossing and turning on his bed with sleep driven from his eyes by some haunting horror of his sin. It was nothing like that. It was just that he was so grateful to God for his righteous judgments. You know, you kind of upset about these people coming here and break up our church. But all we lost was a bunch of pieces of wood. They lost their integrity. Don't tell me that doesn't bother them. You say, that doesn't bother them. No, it bothers. He loved the Lord. He was grateful. That was the kind of God he was. He wanted a time when he could be free from the disturbances and distractions of the day, when all would be peaceful and still, and the best time for that was the middle of the night, or for me, very early in the morning. And I don't know what time your time is, but you ought to find a time. You need a time. You need to stop. You need to be quiet. Turn the stinking Facebook off. Turn the Twitter and whatever you got going on, just turn it off. No TV, no music. You don't need to listen to Christmas music. Just go and sit on a couch or fall on your knees before God, before that old couch or that old magic chair you have, and pray to God. We have not because we ask not. He wanted a time when he could be free. So he saw that he could get up in the midnight hours and be alone with God. There's nothing like being alone with God. You can be alone with people and you can tell them some things, but for the most part, they're just happy to know about it so they can go gossip about it. But you're with the Lord and you're quiet and you're with him. You can tell him anything and he won't tell it. Jesus did that also. We are told that he rose up a great while before it was yet day. It doesn't have to be very long now. Man, day is about 8 o'clock in the morning. Good night. Man, it's dark in the morning. And it's dark at night. There's not much time. You know, what is it, about 5 o'clock, sundown, 4:54, something like that. So you got plenty of darkness, amen. Jesus did that. He rose up a great while before it was day, yet day. And he talked to his Father in heaven. He told him how much he loved him, how much he appreciated him, how grateful he was for his love and for his leading in his life. He talked over with him the events of the day. Can you just hear him talk about Zacchaeus? Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Father, I met the coolest little guy I've ever met. Oh, Zacchaeus. Lord, God, Bartimaeus, the blind man, blind for so many years. Oh, he loves you, Father. How about the woman at the well? And shared something. I'm sure he shared a lot about Peter. Lord, God, you can't imagine. I know you know, but I just got to tell it again. That crazy Peter, he's nuts. Lord, we broke the mold when we made him, didn't we? Or something that Matthew had done. Tell him about the deepening shadow that he was going to go through. Going through the valley, the shadow of death. What the scripture said about the cross and unburdened his heart. About the approaching Calvary. It says, I am a companion of them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts. The second act of God's creation was to separate water from the waters and divide the waters from above the waters. Between the two, God put a firmament atmosphere. That is always God's second act. His first act is bring light into the darkened soul. Second act is makes a difference between those who know Christ personally and those that don't. He separates the believers from the unbelievers by putting an atmosphere between them. There's a difference, isn't there? Boy, there's a real difference. You work with them, you know there's a real difference of those who love the Lord and those that don't love the Lord. The believers like the atmosphere. Unbelievers, they like the unbelievers like the atmosphere of the bar. The dance halls. The smoke-filled pool halls that used to be. That dates my thoughts, amen. Can't go in a pool hall anymore. You can't smoke there anymore. So I guess I'm not going to go play pool. Just kidding. The suggestiveness of the impure atmosphere of Broadway and Hollywood and movies and cinemas and filth on the TV and filth on the internet. The world, they like that atmosphere. Every time I'm talking to some of these guys that are unsaved, they'll say, "Hey, Chaplain, did you see that movie?" I says, "No." And finally one of them said, "You don't go to movies, do you?" I said, "No." "Well, why not?" "Glad you asked." He asked, right? Explain to him. The believers prefer the atmosphere of the praying meeting and the communion service, a place where God's people meet and read and study and God's Word, like the other night when we hung out and had that progressive supper. That's just good to be around guys. No cussing, no swearing. A few snowballs, but other than that, it was good. Amen. Like to be around reading the Word of God and studying the Bible and talk to people about this, reading the Bible. There's nothing so wonderful. The other day, Len Crowe, he and I got a chance to talk a little bit on Monday and just talk about the things of the Lord. What a blessing. What an encouragement. People are known by the company that keep birds of the feather flock together. It's a simple fact of nature. My mama used to say, "You lie down with dogs, you're going to get fleas." Amen. Makes me itch when I think about it. Then he says, being let go, they went to their own company. See, that's what happens with us Christians. Acts chapter 4. Now, the Holy Spirit of the apostles, after they had been threatened by the Sanhedrins, "Hereby we know that we have passed from death unto life," John says, "because we love the brethren." Oh, I just like to be around Christian people. Just around people that love the Lord. I don't have to worry about anything. Just enjoy the fellowship. The psalmist was known by his choice of friends. And so should we, and so are we. You'd rather be with your friends than people in the church. There's something wrong there, amen. Two great facts filled the soul of this singer as he contemplates the glorious goodness of God. He says, "The world, O Lord, the earth, O Lord, is full of mercy." Everywhere he could see, something only redeemed eyes can see, the earth full of mercy. That is something that we do not see in the nature. There's no mercy in nature. He said, "What do you mean?" Well, turn a grizzly bear loose on a calf elk. Ain't no mercy. Turn them stinking wolves loose. No mercy. Turn a mountain lion loose. There ain't no mercy. No mercy. No mercy at all. In fact, I did see this, though. I was watching the Weather Channel, and they were showing about these great whales. What do they call them things? They're the wolves of the killer whales. And this old killer whale, there's a bunch of sea lions out there. An old killer whale comes up and picks one up and throws it up and plays with it. And then brought it back, put it back on the ice. And the commentator said, what he's doing is he's teaching his young calf how that he's to hunt. He says, there's no mercy in that. He's just teaching them. So there's no mercy in the world. There's no mercy at all in nature. You know, bug eats a bigger bug. Bigger bug gets eaten by a fish. Bigger fish eats another fish. And on the food chain, amen. Hopefully we get to eat the fish, amen. You say they eat bugs? They're refined. It's the meat's refined, amen. Those who worship God's nature miss the message of His mercy. They see nature red in tooth and claw. Nature does not teach forgiveness. Survival of the fittest. If a man falls off a 50-foot cliff, does him no good to say to nature, I'm sorry I slipped. All he says is flat. The law of gravity is relentless, heedless to his apology. Redeemed eyes see God's mercy everywhere. It was mercy that provided a coat of skin for Adam and Eve, so that the shame of their nakedness might be covered in the presence of God. It was a mercy that God branded Cain instead of burying him, thus giving him a span of life in which to repent, to seek the salvation of the God he had despised. How many times people have been given the chance and they never turn? Have you seen it? You know, almost death, almost this, almost that. God takes a child, God does this, God takes their money, God takes this, God takes that, just to get them to see God and come back to God. It seems like it doesn't do any good, does it? So if that's true, then we better be careful, amen? We better be very, very careful how we react. It is the mercy that waited some 1,500 years before sending the flood on the vile and godless antediluvian world. It was mercy that built the ark and offered man a way of escape from a wrath to come. It was mercy that hung the rainbow in the sky and gave those emerging from the ark a new pledge of God's patience with the children of men. It was mercy that marched to meet Abraham after his disastrous backsliding in Egypt, and mercy that met him again when he was flush with his victory over the kings of East. It was mercy that pulled Lot out of Sodom before he was engulfed in flames. It was mercy that saved Jacob at Bethel and sanctified him at Jabbok. It was mercy that lifted Israel out of the house of bondage. It was mercy that washed away the stains of sin from David. It was mercy that turned the tide of history and brought the Jews back from Babylon to their promised land. It was mercy. How's that old song go? Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, that held back God's wrath from the human race when man hammered him son to the cross. It was mercy that transformed the cross to symbol of infamy and a symbol of salvation. Can you imagine? I'll guarantee you people didn't wear crosses around their neck during the time when Christ was crucified. That was a terrible thing. Why in the world did anybody want to wear a symbol of death and the worst of all punishment in the world? Boy, How many of you, just for fun, how many of you got a cross on tonight? How many got a cross on, a necklace? None of you? Not one? Well, that ruined my illustration. I see them all the time. How many have a necklace that has a cross on? Would you raise your hand? All right. You know I was going to preach this, didn't you? All right. Boy, I was going to get you, amen. It was mercy that lengthened out the days of grace for two millenniums. It was God's mercy that met us 1,000 times already in our brief journey on life. God's mercy. How many can think of one thing that God was merciful to you? Would you raise your hand? God's mercies. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, the prophet said. Think of the times we have sinned. Think of the number, the nature, the nastiness of our sin. If God visited us in judgment for every time that we did, He'd cut it off in the lake of fire and we wouldn't meet mercy. Wouldn't meet any nursery. We wouldn't get any mercy. The earth, O Lord, is full of mercy. That is what the psalmist discovered. Then he wrote, teach me thy statutes. Grace unstained must be followed by growth unstunted. God's mercy must be the fountain on which we build a new kind of life. Mercy and truth must kiss each other. Life under the mercy of God must be a life shaped by the truth of God. Do we, like the psalmist, desire to be taught God's statutes? Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, just thinking your mercy overwhelms us. Oh, the times I should have been dead. The times that I should have been caught. The times I should have been killed. But it's your mercy. Stupidity. Oh, the stupidity of life. The simpleness. The simpleton's life. Oh, God, I pray you'd help us to walk close to you. Lord, tonight, may we thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.